Please open your Bibles to John chapter 4. I thank you again, Pastor Knickerbocker, for the opportunity to preach. It's not normal, it's not often I get asked to preach a Sunday morning service, so I am very privileged and again so grateful for the example of your church moving forward. It's just so encouraging for us to see and for us to be here. John chapter 4, and I hope this message is encouraging. It's convicting for me to preach. It's one of those messages that are kind of hard to practice what you preach. So it's always challenging for me to preach, but I hope it's a challenge and an encouragement, and it's going to be ultimately on the principle of sowing and reaping. But I pray the Lord will awake our needs. I know so often my heart is concerned for the lost, and then it seems the next minute is not concerned for the lost. I hope the Lord will bring us again to the point where we are burdened for the needs of the lost in our community and around the world. Let's read our text, and then we will go to the Lord in a word of prayer. John chapter 4 and verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true: one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to worship you. We're grateful, Lord, that you would desire our praise, that you seek for men to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we think, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But Father, truly, you are the only one who is worthy of praise. And so I pray that our hearts would again draw close to Jesus Christ and marvel at his glory, marvel at his majesty. And Father, I pray that we would serve you with all of our hearts, not out of duty or of constraint, but out of love for you. Father, I pray where there is fallow ground, where there is hardness that has crept into our hearts, Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be pleased and have liberty to convict and also to guide us into truth. We love you and thank you for the opportunity to worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love this familiar Bible story. Jesus with the woman at the well, because it stands out into my mind no matter how often, how many times I come to this text. It just reminds us in the clearest of language, in the clearest of situations, that God's heart is people. Jesus loved the unlovable. Jesus cared for sinners. And Jesus, as he was teaching and as he was discipling his 12 followers, the 12 disciples, he's trying to get this into their minds. Jesus reminds them, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus told his disciples, "I'm not come to call the righteous to repentance, but to sinners." Jesus told his disciples, "I want you to know that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than 99 just persons which need no repentance." Disciples, I want you to know that my program is people. I'm interested in people. And someone said, missions is about reaching those for whom the world does not care. And yet, you would think the disciples would get it. I would think I would get it. I think if I were to ask all of us this morning, do we desire the salvation of the lost? We would all raise our hands. We'd raise both hands. Of course we desire the salvation of the lost. But so often, I know I, so often we are distracted. So often we desire our own way. We desire our own program because Jesus comes back through Samaria. When the Bible says in Luke, he sets his face toward Jerusalem. And when that Samaritan city, a different city, but when that Samaritan city rejects Jesus, do we remember what James and John asked that the Lord he would do? Luke 9:54 says, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did?" And Jesus says, "No, my program is people." You see, we understand, I would think that we understand the principle of the gospel. We understand Acts chapter 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved." We understand that Jesus Christ is the only way. And then we also understand the question that the scripture asks, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We understand that they will not turn to Christ, even though Christ has died to save them, unless some person is burdened enough not only to desire their salvation, but burdened enough to somehow be involved of taking the gospel to that person. And yet, when I come to this text, so often, I do not see myself as the compassionate Savior who would sit and would be weary on his journey and sit in the heat of the day to talk to this woman who is the outcast of society. Rather, I see myself as the careless disciple who passes her on the way to this city. And so I know I'm speaking, and I'm grateful to be speaking to a church that has a heart for missions and has a heart for lost people. But what is it that will cause us to be involved in missions as we ought to be? What is it that will cause us to be obedient? It is firstly to recognize the call to the harvest. First, the call to the harvest. So verse 27, "The disciples came to Jesus. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her?" There is this elephant in the room, so to speak. Jesus, a Jew, is speaking to this Samaritan woman. But they're much too refined of Christians to ask this sort of basic question. So they would never voice the question, but it's on their mind. "Jesus, why would you speak with her?" And Jesus answers their question in verse 34. He says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus responds very briefly as, "It is the will of God. It is the work of God. Why would I witness to this Samaritan woman? Why would I care for her soul? Why would I be inconvenienced? It is not my will. It is simply that it is the work that God has called me to do." Because I believe we must come to this point where as much as we desire the salvation of the lost, as much as our heart aches, as we look at our culture, as we look as they foolishly turn from their Creator, and we long for them to realize the truth, we must understand as much as we desire for them to be saved, God does more. And so what will move me to be involved in gospel work, what will burden and constrain my heart, is not for me to have a greater heart, but it is rather for me to have God's heart. The call to the harvest. William Booth said pointedly, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to his pitiful wail for help. Go, stand by the gates of hell, And here the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. What caused Jesus to care for souls was to recognize the command of God. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the world. And I'm simply bringing to your remembrance a truth that the Great Commission, the call of God, the command of God, the heart of God is what must motivate us every day to care for souls. Notice three things about the call to the harvest. Notice it was a specific work. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's a shocking statement when we realize who said it. Jesus Christ, the Creator, Jesus Christ, Almighty, Jehovah, Omnipotent, Omniscient, God said that his purpose, his focus was not so much the great and general work of the harvest, but rather Jesus was given to his work of the harvest. And you know what's a wonderful thing is that God has given to every Christian, I believe, a part of the harvest. God has given to all of us. We are all called to go. We are all called to have a part. And Jesus' focus was, Lord, I want to do that which you have called me to do. I want to be faithful to the work that you have called me to do. I want to know your work, and I want to do your work. It was a specific work. Jesus said also, and to finish his work. I know many of us are burdened for missions. We're passing out tracts. We're engaged in gospel work. The question that burdens my heart and probes my heart is not necessarily, am I doing the work of God, but am I finishing his work? Am I doing all that God would give, that God has called me to do? Are there opportunities that the Lord has put in my life that I'm taking advantage of, that God has called me to do? Firstly, it was a specific work. Secondly, it was a sacred, God-given work. Jesus Christ attached a priority, a supreme priority. Number one was the work of God. As a child, he said to Joseph and to Mary, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And Jesus put the work of God, the will of God, on the highest shelf. There was a priority about the life of Christ that Jesus said, if I fulfill the will of God and I fail to meet the requirements of success that culture would define, that's okay. But if I fail to do what God has called me to do, and I succeed in appearing successful in the world's eyes, that is failure. Jesus said, what I must do is I must do his work before I do other work. And I would suggest that if we are to truly be involved in gospel work, if we are to truly care for missions as we ought, we must recognize the most important accomplishment of our life each day is attached to what he has called us to do. That is what caused Jesus to sit by the well. And notice thirdly, it is a satisfying work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is speaking to 12 men. And no, there's no better way to speak to 12 men in a desert than to speak of food. And Jesus gets their attention, and I'm so grateful for Miss Linda. She has fed us till she is trying to leave us bigger than we came. But Jesus is speaking to them, and I believe he's giving a wonderful picture, because the disciples are, in a sense, they're wondering, Lord, why would you not go to the city? Why would you leave the physical refreshment that you deserve to sit at a well? Why would you sacrifice? Why would you give up the things that your flesh desires? And Jesus is communicating to them, is there weariness in ministry? Yes. Is there sacrifice required in ministry? Yes. Is there inconvenience required to make a difference for eternity? Yes. But I've discovered that the joy of making a difference in just one soul for eternity so far outweighs what the world can offer. I've discovered that the more I give of myself, the more I'm spent and I'm willing to be spent. I've discovered that the more I give, there's an appetite growing in my heart to give more for the Lord, for Jesus Christ. And Jesus is just encouraging his disciples, I want you to know the joy. I want you to know the thrill. I want you to know the satisfaction. Don't settle for what this world can give you. I want you to know the joy of, number one, making a difference for eternity, but number two, fulfilling that which God has called us to do. And Jesus is simply pointing to the disciples. What is it that will cause us to be fruitful Christians? One of the great burdens of my heart, we want to please our Savior, but I want to be a fruitful Christian. What is that going to? Where does that start? It starts by recognizing the call of the harvest. God has called us to be engaged in the work of bringing lost souls to the Savior. Verse 35. Notice secondly, the opportunity of the harvest. The opportunity of the harvest. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Yes, we must go, because we're commanded. Yes, we must care for souls and be involved in missions, because that is the work and the will of God. But it is not an empty exercise. It is not simply that we do it to check our to-do list. It is so thrilling that if we will just go and share the gospel, if we will just send missionaries, if we will just go, there are people who are waiting to hear the gospel. If someone will just go. If I were a disciple and I were hearing Christ speak that verse that the fields are white, I might in my heart ask, Lord, where are the white fields? How are the fields white? Because I don't see them as white. Lord, you're telling me the fields are white, but your ministry is being met with rejection. They're not following after you. And if they are following after you, it's not for the right reasons. Lord, how can you say that the fields are white? Because if we're ever going to throw our hearts and then throw our lives into the harvest field, we must see the hope of the harvest. How are the fields white? How do we know that if we'll just go, God is going to bring a mighty harvest? We must see the field through eyes of faith. We must see the field not through what we can accomplish, but what God can accomplish. Why are the fields white? I would give you two reasons. Because of the Holy Spirit's work. Jesus said in John 16, but if I depart, I will send him, the Comforter, unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And of course, we know Jesus Christ, he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So we understand that God has sent the Spirit, and that God, by his Spirit, is in our community today. And he is convicting hearts. He's drawing people. Jesus said, no man can come to him except the Father draw him. But he also said, if I be lifted up from the earth, referring to Calvary, I will draw all men unto myself. And I believe God is working and he's in our community. He's wanting to bring divine appointments. He's convicting of sin. He's convicting of the emptiness of this world. And if someone will just go and share the gospel, though we don't see the field as white, though we see walls in front of us, God is making the field white. We understand the fields are white because of the Holy Spirit's work, and we also understand the fields are white because of the power of God's word. Isaiah 55 says, so shall my word be which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And we must take a step back occasionally and understand that though my apologetic, my defense of the gospel, or though my polished presentation does little to change the heart of someone hardened in their sin, God's word is able to break the hardest heart. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit. Can you turn over to John chapter 6 and verse 63? John chapter 6, that verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And we must come back to the point where we are so energized. There is such certainty in our heart for the effectiveness of the Word of God and for the power of the gospel. Do we believe the power of God's Word? Are we certain that if we can just get the Word of God out, if we can just present the Word of God, people will respond? Do we see the fields are white? What a wonderful promise. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. I'm so grateful that we have an opportunity to make a difference for eternity. I'm so grateful that though the night is dark, and though the time is short, God gives us the privilege of spreading before us white harvest fields. And we have the privilege to go and see souls saved. I'm grateful for the privilege of going to Ireland. And though I don't see the fields as necessarily white spiritually, they are white. And God has given to each one of us white fields. Do we see through eyes of faith the white fields? Notice thirdly, the principle of the harvest. The principle of the harvest. John chapter 4 and verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is a saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Verse 38, Jesus said, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Disciples, I have some exciting news for you. You're going to go into the harvest fields, and you are going to see incredible results. People are going to turn to the Savior because of your ministry. God is going to work. Praise the Lord. But I want you to know, disciples, that what you see is only possible because other men went before you. And by the way, they never saw the results of their work. I believe Jesus is giving here two stages, two principles of the harvest work. Why? Why is this picture so helpful? I believe it allows for time. I grew up in Dublin, and so I'm no farmer, so I actually had to Google this just to make sure. But for the most part, we sow in the spring, and we reap in the fall or in the harvest time, but in between is the summer. In between is time. And I know that so often we get excited about gospel work. A missionary gets excited about going to the field, and they sow and they sow and they sow, and they expect to reap when they sow. And they don't allow for time. And they get discouraged, and they begin to doubt the power of the seed. They begin to doubt the effectiveness of their work. But that's not how it was designed. Verse 37 says, it goes further, I believe, and herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I don't think this is a law, but a principle. God has designed often the harvest work to where the person who sows is not the person, the same person who reaps. Well, why is that? That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't make me want to get involved in harvest work. I believe it's incredibly encouraging and it's incredibly humbling. Because no person can have their little private missionary project. No person can look at what God has done and say, look what I did. I led them to the Lord. No, it is what God has done. And so in verse 37, I believe God gives us two clear and separate works. The work of sowing. The success of the sower is not based on results. The sower is not responsible for results. Rather, the success of the sower is the volume of the seed. A sower, he just sows and he sows and he sows and he sows, trusting that God will work. He's just excited that he knows he has the awesome dynamite power of God through his word, and he is just excited about sowing. What is sowing? Sowing is passing out a gospel tract. Sowing is sharing the gospel with a friend. Sowing is sharing your testimony. Sowing is bringing that person to an evangelistic gospel service. That is what sowing is. And a sower must sow in hope. And then as we labor in God's harvest field, and as we're faithful, and as we're excited, and as we're diligent and persistent, we come to a place. We come to good ground. We come to where God has been present, where God has been working, where His Holy Spirit has been convicting, and then reaping is careful work. Reaping is that bringing of the soul to Christ. And this is what I love. A reaper reaps recognizing that God has worked. I don't know if you've had the privilege of leading souls to Christ. I personally believe that a person should not be twisted, or an arm should not be twisted into leading a person to Christ. They should come of their own accord, of their own desire. But it's thrilling when you get to lead somebody to Christ and you realize that you're not really doing much. You're just showing them the way. They want to receive Christ. And I believe that this is God's principle for the harvest. And then verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. If this is God's principle, what greater reason to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest so that the seeds which we have sown may be reaped. The truth is we will be rewarded not based on our results, but on our work. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I'm so grateful because a missionary's work is really to go where the gospel has not been preached, where there's not been a major evangelistic work. And so often missionaries, especially in Europe, become discouraged because the results are not immediate. And we're looking to reap where we've sown, where if we would just be persistent, and if we would believe in the power of the gospel, I believe we would be enabled to be diligent and see God do a mighty work. Notice, fourthly, very, very briefly, the principle portrayed. Verse 28. Then the woman left her water pot and went in her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Verse 39, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Notice verse 39 and verse 41. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. I love this. So this lady goes back to her city, goes back to Samaria. And by the way, if you don't know how to share an elaborate gospel presentation, we are required to know to have an answer for everyone that asketh reason of the hope that is within thee. But if you don't know what to say, just tell them what Jesus has done for you. And she says, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come, see a man who loved me unconditionally." And there were people. And the Bible says in verse 39, they believed because of her word. There were people who were under conviction because of their sin. There were people who were tired of the emptiness of this life and the continual emptiness that it brings. And they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Savior. They were looking for the pearl of great price. And when they found him, they believed. They were looking. And here I believe she reaped. God was working in their hearts. But there are others who weren't so sure. There were others who needed more evidence. They needed to hear the word of God. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. Verse 42, it's rather a blunt statement they give. They find the woman and say, "Hey, lady, we want you to know that we are followers of Christ, but we want you to know that you really didn't have much to do with us accepting Christ. We just want you to know that." It's kind of funny that they would say that, but I believe it's in the scripture for our benefit. Because this lady must have stepped back, and she must have understood, of course, who am I? Of course I can't change your mind. Of course I can't change your heart. But you know what I am grateful for? I am grateful that I had a part. And I'm grateful that God worked. And because someone else reaped, I get to benefit because I had a part in sowing. And I'm simply asking you this morning, what is your part in the harvest? I believe we must come back again and again and again to the harvest. What is our reason? I was in Bible college, and my missions teacher, Brother McElreath, we were all kind of zoning out as about minute 45 of our 50-minute class, and he said, "Why do we go to the mission field? Do we go because people need the gospel? And because there's heartache and because there's pain, and is that why we go?" And we're kind of nodding, and he thundered, I'll never forget it, he said, "No!" He said, "We go because we're called. Because if we go simply because of the need, when my best effort fails to meet that need, then I'll leave. I've done my part. But the reason we must go because of the call of God is because we can only continue because God keeps calling us, and he keeps calling us. What is it that will cause us to truly be engaged in the gospel work? It is by asking the Lord. It is by coming to the Lord surrendered and saying, "Lord, what is your part for me in the harvest work?" And then let us remember it's a white field. Let us understand that I was amazed driving in here to Wilmington how affluent it is. And I imagine that people aren't necessarily spiritually initially very receptive. But let's remember, because of the power of God's word, the fields are white. We'll just get busy. And then let us be careful to just recognize that we have a part in the harvest, and that reaching Wilmington or reaching the world is not about me, rather it's about me finding my place. Are you willing to just be a sower? And are you diligent in the work that God has given you to do? Because if we'll just get busy in God's work, I believe, by his power, not our own, he will do a mighty harvest. Thank you, Pastor Sandy.